I was thinking about the message on Sunday. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Thought about the other phrase we used on Sunday, yea, in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. I brought out, I didn't use the free indeed, but I brought out the more than conquerors and life more abundantly there in Georgia on Monday night. And yesterday at lunch with the preacher, he made this comment because I talked about Gideon and the survival mode that Gideon found himself in. And this pastor is 69, nearing 70, and he's been very open with his family in the church. He says, I have no idea when God will close the pastoral chapter of my life. But he said this to the church this year, 2019. He said, I can tell you one thing, we're not going to coast from here till the end. And he said, we're not going to batten down the hatches and just hold on till the end. He said, we're going to be active. We're going to be busy. And they've started some building upgrades and property upgrades and things. And it has absolutely encouraged that church family to know that their 69-year-old pastor was not ready to start coasting. And I couldn't get over the assertiveness with which he said, I think I hit a nerve is what it was. The way he said yesterday at lunch, he said, too many Christians are in survival mode. I don't know what you're going through. I know what many of our people are dealing with, but internally, I don't know what you're dealing with. But listen to your preacher. God doesn't want you in survival mode. Okay, we're going to study trials tonight. And even in a trial, even in a dark time, even in a valley, God did not design that for you to put you in survival mode. He did it to bring out something good in you. He probably did it to bring something out in you that you don't even know is there. Job said, when he's tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. You can say, well, he was bragging. Not if it's true. One lady at my home church used to testify, and she'd get so full, she said, preacher, I'm not bragging, I'm just stating facts. God's been good to me. State some facts. Amen. God is good. We are going to be in Judges chapter 6. Just hold your place right there. You don't even have to turn. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. This will be a paraphrase, but I'll get real close. Paul said to Timothy, he said, those things you've learned from me among many witnesses. Okay. God hadn't called any lone rangers. I need a witness right there. Okay, if you say, nobody else sees it this way, but this is something God has shown me. Can I say it as gently as possible? There's no gentle way to say this. If God hadn't shown it to anybody but you, keep your mouth shut. If you've had a revelation from the Lord that you, or you thought you did, you just had too many anchovies on your pizza, just be real quiet. There's no private interpretation, and you're not that smart, and I know you ain't that. We all in here know each other. Ain't none of us that spiritual. So he said, those things you've learned to me among many witnesses, he said, I've committed it to you. You commit it to others who will also be able to commit it to others. You've got a minimum of four generations right there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The phrase that I want you hanging on to is among many witnesses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, somebody help me, I just drew a blank and my mind went to chapter 11. Wherefore, brethren, so we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of... Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. Not all Bible commentators agree with this, but that's okay. I believe that great cloud of witnesses is who he's been telling us about in chapter 11. And we are compassed, we are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. And what do we learn from them? What do we learn from those men? Find yourself in Hebrews chapter 11. Find yourself there. Just look up through it and say, Lord, which one of these do I most closely align myself with? Now, if you ask him that and the sweet Holy Ghost tells you, don't get offended and don't get your feelings hurt because it might not be a prime candidate. Okay, it might not be Abraham, the father of the faithful, But ask the Lord where you can find yourself in that precious chapter. So we've got witnesses in 2 Timothy 2:2. We've got witnesses in Hebrews 12:1. And then Hebrews 11:32. Hebrews 11:32. And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon. And I have been absolutely overwhelmed with Brother Gideon. And then the fact that the next verse says, through faith, they did all these things. And then verse 39 says that this whole chapter of people won their race through faith. I did not mention this on Sunday. I have in the past. The Bible says there at the end of Hebrews chapter 11 that they, all of those great people, without us, are incomplete. The race is not done. It's literally the handing off of a baton. It's literally the passing of a torch. And it has been passed down to us. And that's one reason we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. If we drop the ball, they don't win. You're going, Brother Ray, is that going to... No, they have won. John's already seen us around the throne in heaven. So that means somebody's going to cross the finish line. I want it to be me. Not for pride, because I want something to lay at my Savior's feet. I want this church to hear, well done, at the judgment seat of Christ. I want my family. I want this ministry. I want to personally. So go with me now to Judges chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 25. And it came to pass that, we're picking up right where we left off Sunday night, church. It came to pass that same night. Do you remember what happened that day? That's what we preached on Sunday night. The offering that was offered, that he said, if you are who you say you are, let me get you a present. And he went and got it. So that same night, okay, not a week, not a month, not 2 days, not 3 days. That same night, the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even... Now let me point this out to you, because many of you are Bible students. The second bullock. And that is said in this passage at least three times. We are not told for sure where the first bullock is. Was it the offering that Gideon did in verse number 19. That one is called a kid. I would tend to think that would be a young goat, a young sheep, okay? That kind of offering. But from 25 down to about 30 thereabouts, three different times he says the second young bullock. So here's what some of the commentators believe is that by the fact that he skips the first, if it's not the one that he offered earlier, by nature of the fact that he skips the first and keeps referring to the second, to the second, to the second, that Gideon was actually offering two. And here's what one author said. I think you have to read between the lines to get this, but that's okay if you stay true to biblical interpretation guidelines. He says that by nature of the fact that he keeps talking about the second, it's implied that two were offered. He says the first was a sin offering, and the second an offering of consecration, dedication, commitment to the job God had called him to do. Okay, the fact of the matter is it's not 100% spelled out for us, so you have to be real careful there. But it's also evident from verse number 19 that Gideon understood about the offerings that were commanded of God's people. So he may have well offered a sin offering and then the offering of consecration. So for you Bible students, study verses 25 to 30, the references to the second young bullock. Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old. Now let me throw something in here about you to you on the 7 years. How long were they in captivity to Midian? 7 years. And God said, I'm going to take care of all 7 years of these captivity. Somebody say amen right there. Okay, he takes care of all of your sin debt is taken care of. He didn't say a six-year-old. Aren't you glad that he didn't say a six-year-old? That would have meant this last year I'm on my own. That's how a lot of Christians act. Jesus took care of enough sin problem to keep me out of hell, but I got to work for the rest of it. No, no, no. He did it all. I'm working and I want to work well, but I'm working because I love him. I'm not working to get him to love me. I'm working because he does. Throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath. Somebody say, oh me. Getting ready to throw daddy's altar down. Cut down the grove that is by it. That grove is a filthy place. Verse 26, build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in an ordered place. Time out. Where was Gideon threshing wheat on Sunday morning? Where was Gideon threshing wheat? Somebody tell me. Behind the wine press. Where does God want him to build an altar? Top of the rock. He said, Gideon, we threw with that there hiding. Come on, everybody's bowing their head. It's not time to pray. Some of us are secret disciples. Oh no. Jesus died and everybody knew he was out there. He was made a gazing stock. Okay, for everything he went through for me, can I not suffer a little reproach for him? Hey, and our sister's right. We walk in a rotten, dirty flesh. And you can be full of the Holy Ghost and jumping pews and handing out tracts on Sunday night and go to work on Monday and your flesh rise up and you have a hard time saying the name of the Lord. But let me tell you something, if you're His, a pang, P-A-N-G, ought to pierce through your heart the minute you deny Him as deeply and as seriously and as strongly as if a married man denied his wife. As badly as I would feel in my gut to slip that off. How wicked. The very thought is wicked. As badly as I would feel in my heart of hearts to go somewhere and not want anybody to know I was married, I ought to feel 10,000 times worse than that to go somewhere and not want them to know I'm a child of the King. Don't bow your head and mumble His name. Say, I love Jesus. Hey, they don't mind saying His name and yoking it up with a cuss word. We ought not to mind saying His name and hooking it up with a praise word. If you figure out something at work and nobody else can figure it out, don't mumble when you say, thank you, Lord. Hey, time out. Johnny Jones, okay? My daddy's my Elijah. Johnny Jones is my Moses. I think he looks like Moses. I ain't never seen Moses, but until I'm told differently, that's what Moses looks like, okay? And all my dad needs is a beard, and he'd look like Elijah, but we can't grow beards, so I don't know what to do about that. Brother Johnny Jones, it was an electrician, high-end electrical work in the mining community. He was in a boardroom. The suits were in the boardroom wringing their hands because coal orders were down. They didn't know what they was going to do. He said, we're going to pray. They said, we're going to do what? He said, we're going to pray. Johnny Jones fell on his knees in the boardroom and started calling on God. He is back in there getting work orders a week later, and they called him into the boardroom. They said, you're going to have to pray again. We got more work orders. We got more requests for coal than we can fill. Tell your God, that's what they said, tell your God we appreciate it, but to spread them out a little bit, they're all coming in at once. That ought to be us. That ought to be us. That ought to be you at Taylor's, okay? You Ninja Turtles down there in the sewer system, keeping everything flowing nicely. Come on, Roto-Rooter. Cracker Barrel, that ought to be you. Mama told her nail tech, she worshiped Buddha. She told my mama, she said, I got born again. She said, you did. She said, why? She said, Buddha not help nobody. She said, I met Jesus and Jesus helps you. Buddha not help nobody. Amen. Tell them about Jesus. Amen. Look in verse number 26. Built an altar unto the Lord thy God. When I stop, you say the next word upon the of the rock. No more hiding behind those, what are they called? There we go. Y'all don't need to be knowing nothing about wine. In the ordered place, and take the second bullock. There it is again. Offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. God's going to put his finger on your sore spot. You've been slinking around, hiding, acting like an undercover Christian. And Jesus is going to say, time to come out of the closet. Everybody else in Buncombe and Henderson County don't mind coming out of the closet. It's time us Christians get out of the closet. We don't have to be ugly. No, don't bring a shame and a reproach on the name of Christ. But we don't have to be hiding behind a wine press. No. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, did as the Lord had said unto him. So it was, because he feared his father's household, the men of the city that could not do it by day, they did it by night. When the men of the city are, I love this part. When they arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. The grove was cut down that was by it. The second bullock, there it is again, was offered upon the altar that was built. They said one to another, who hath done this thing? They inquired and they asked, and somebody said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. The men of the city said unto Joash, that's Gideon's daddy, bring out thy son that he may die. Because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it, Joash said, will ye plead for Baal? Will you save him? Will you plead for him? Let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, if Baal be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day they called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. He said, if Baal's so big and bad, let him defend himself. Let him defend his own temple. Point number one, you ready? When you walk in faith, your family is going to know it. Now, I put this in my notes. I said, family ought to be the first to know that your faith has affected you. I haven't personally had this experience, but I've got friends who have. They've run into a church member at lunch, and they were with other people, maybe co-workers, maybe family. And they would say to that church member, they would say, good to see you. Wasn't that a good service on Sunday? Or missed you on Sunday. I'm glad you got back in town. Looking forward to seeing you Wednesday. And the rest of the table dropped their false teeth and went, him? Everybody with me? That's wicked. You don't have to kick the door down and carry a family Bible size King James. That's not what I'm saying. But they ought to know, if you work with them, I'll be real generous, Brother Morris. I'm going to be real generous. If they work with you a week, they ought to know there's something different. I know we're in the South, and it's not that unusual for people to pray over a meal. So there may be a few telltale testimony things that might not get somebody's attention. But in 1 week's worth of work, Connor, they ought to know there's something different about you. You be the witness God wants you to be. Some people are Nehemiahs, other people, and just kind of bold, and, you know, I'm going to lay hands on you. Some are a little more calmer nature. But let me tell you something. You don't have to jump down their throat. I didn't let them take the Lord's name in vain. But I didn't jump down their throat for cussing. But I also didn't hang around and listen to their dirty jokes. I've left the break room many, many times, and they'd say, you all right? Yeah, I'm just going back to work. That happens about 3 times max, and they figure out he didn't like what we was just now talking about. And you don't have to say anything. So all I want you to get from this point about family is your family ought to know that your faith affects you. And this is the two-edged sword. This is the negative side of living in a part of the country and a part of the world where the culture itself claims that we all believe the same thing. okay, where everybody's got a healthy dose of cultural Christianity, we have to be very careful that we're not perceived in that cultural Christianity mode, and they know that it has affected how, Miss Penny, how I live from day to day. I got a problem with professing Christians, and it doesn't interest them in the house of God. It doesn't distance them from the things of this world. That concerns me greatly. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Can sweet water and bitter water come out of the same fountain? My Bible says it can't. And I'll give you all the time, I'll give you everything you need to grow in grace. But let me tell you something. I've heard way too many testimonies of people who had no teaching, no training, nothing but godlessness in their lives. And they got born again. They went back to work the next day. They hit their thumb. They hit the wrong nail with their hammer. Okay? And said what they did last week. And with nobody telling them anything, the Holy Ghost got on their case and said, "You said that Christians don't talk that way." I heard one man, if I could remember his name, I'd tell you his name. He was preaching at the camp meeting at my home church. He said words he had said all his life, and he said the deepest, darkest pangs of conviction swept over him. He said, "I went to the bathroom in the plant and I cried like a baby and said, 'God, I don't ever want to say those words again.'" If your faith doesn't affect you outside of here, if your friends and family and co-workers and neighbors don't know that you're a Bible-believing Christian, something, friend, is wrong. Something is wrong. And I want you to look at verse 31 and 32 one more time. Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will you plead for Baal? Let Baal plead for himself." Please don't miss this one. I am reminded of the fact that in the Gospels, Jesus said, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." We've all studied those verses together as a church. Your friends and family may not like you, but they ought to respect you. And how will you know if they do? And I'm going to hit this again at the end. When a crisis comes, you ought to be the one they look to. Not the one who sat at the break table and listened and laughed and told the dirty jokes, but that one who got up and walked away. When they need somebody to get a hold of God, Brother John, it ought to be you. It ought to be us. It ought to be the Bible believers. They don't have to like us, and many of them don't. But they ought to respect us. And so God help us. I am thrilled with the fact that Joash... Gideon didn't have a whole lot of time to earn his daddy's respect. He just cut the grove down last night. But Joash said, you're not killing my son. If Baal's all that, he can take care of his own grove. And that's what this world ought to see in us. Look in verse number 33. We looked at family briefly. Look at 33. "Then all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east were gathered together, went over, pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered unto him." Look at these names, church. "And he sent messengers throughout all," look at the word, "Manasseh, who was gathered after him. He sent messengers unto Asher. He sent messengers unto Zebulun. He sent messengers unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet with him." They came up to meet with him. And I won't stay here long, but just like we said about family, I read that text and I didn't get out a Bible map. I didn't go to an atlas. I read it and I said, why those four? In all likelihood, they're in a time of crisis, and in all likelihood, that was the four that were around him. Those were the four closest to him. And he sent a message to these four tribes and got recruits out of all four tribes. And here's what I put in my notes. Those that are closest to us ought to know we're real. Listen to me carefully. I'm not staying long on any point tonight. So if you're going to get some help or rebuke or encouragement, get it while it's hot, because I'm not going to labor the point. In a time of crisis, watch me now. If you're here, you ought not to have to leapfrog out here to find somebody who will come on board to help. Some of us have to get to people who don't know us too well. All I'm getting is, We ought to be able to go to those that are about 6 feet away on the next pew and say, would you pray with me? And not have this go through their head. I'll pray for you. Need some help. I'm not talking about us sitting around here judging each other. I'm just saying we know each other best. We all, hey, warts and all, and we got them. Everybody say amen. We all got them. But warts and all, we ought to know that each other are real. Amen? And if you thought somebody's not, I would just say stand in front of the mirror of God's Word and say, Lord, you deal with them, but I need you to help. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. But here's Gideon, and he goes to those that are closest to him, and he says, I need some help. And I put this in my notes, in God's time, He may put you through a testing time where there's some resistance. He may let you feel very alone, because when we feel very alone, we draw nigh to God. Okay? But the truth of the matter is, if you're getting ready to go to battle, you need somebody with you. So he reached out, and those closest to him came. And here's where the point about crisis comes up. In a crisis, these four tribes were more than happy to quickly align themselves with Gideon. Somebody who won't give you the time of day when everything's going good, you ought to move way up on their speed dial list when a crisis comes. I know I've already said that. I want to hit it again and we're going to move on. But in a time of crisis, they're not going to look for the Christian who gets all cranked up at camp meeting time and then you never hear from them again the rest of the year. Or revival comes, woo! And then revival's done, and 6 days later, they're not even in church, much less hanky waving. Listen, if I kill over with a heart attack between you and me and the church pew, don't call that person. No. Hey, with all due respect, call the one who came to prayer meeting on a summer Wednesday night. Say amen. There may be some very good reasons not to be here. I can't think of any right now other than deathbed. Hey, help me now. I just come to church. You know, I preach to you. That's because you're the pastor. No, I did it long before I was pastor. I love the house of God. Love the house of God. So all I'm saying is, those that are closest to you ought to know you're real. I hate to even say it this way. Have you ever said somebody's name in a church context and get a smirk or a giggle or an eye roll? That's wicked. It's wrong. And it'll always be that way, but I don't want to be the one they're laughing and snickering and rolling their eyes about. Okay? Friends, look now at verse number 36, and this is what we all know about Gideon. And really, there's so much more to know. Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Church, has he already said that? Behold, I'll put a fleece of wool on the floor. If dew be on the fleece only and dry on the earth beside, then shall I know thou wilt save Israel by my hand as thou hast said. Everybody say those next four words, would you please? Did he ask God for something specific? Did God do it? Yes. For he arose up early on the morrow, thrust the fleece together, wringed out of the dew, out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. I will speak but this once. I love you, Gideon. You just told a story. That's what my friend used to say, story. This is the third time. Come on now. Have I been Gideon's best friend since Sunday morning? I've been good. I've been nice. Okay, and he still got in Hebrews 11. So Gideon don't need my approval. But these things were written for our learning and our admonition and for us to get gleaned from. Okay? I'll speak but this once. No, you won't. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once. Look at me. Who's he trying to convince? If you keep repeating something over and over and over, you ain't trying to convince me or God. You're trying to convince your sorry self. Help us, Lord. But this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only on the fleece and on the ground let there be dew. Look at this. And God did so that night. How many of you would have done it for him? You would have done it for him? You probably would. That's how sweet you are. Who else? I wouldn't. For it was dry on the fleece only and dew on the ground. Here's what I put in my notes. You ready? Number one was family. Number two was friends. Number three, the fleece. And here's what I wrote in my notes. Sadly, a move from weakness to disobedience. Sadly, a move from weakness to disobedience. Look in verse 37. He said, Lord, I need one more confirmation that you're going to be with me. And God did exactly. Hey, y'all, dew on the fleece and dry everywhere else. We live in a part of the country, we get dew. We understand dew. We understand moisture, okay? If you stand still long enough, moss is going to grow on you this time of year, okay? You'll have to comb it, okay? We get humidity and moisture and dew, and it's right here and it's not there. And he wrung a bowlful out of it. Should that have convinced him? And he said, Lord, one more time. Wet here, dry there. And God said, okay, whatever you need, Gideon. Now that ought to help. See, y'all know who in the family is more like God than I am. Okay? And some of you is probably gracious and kind enough, you'd have done it too. I got enough daddy in me, I'd have been looking at him like one of my youngins and going, if I do this for you, you're never going to learn. I'd have looked at it as a teachable moment, wouldn't I? I'd have said, no, I've already given you two incredible miracles. I let fire come up out of a rock and barbecue your kid. Okay? Kid, in the Bible, that's you eat. Okay, he said, I done turned that rock into a barbecue grill, and then he went from fire to water. He said, I've done that. He said, Gideon, if you keep asking for signs. He said, you're never going to learn anything, but Gideon asking, God did it. If you're thankful God did it, say amen. Amen. So here's the lessons from tonight's Bible study. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. Hey, you know what? What do you think about this? Gideon had some nerve. Now, he wasn't arrogant. He wasn't. But, I mean, to ask God for something like that three times in a row, now that took some. That was bold. So I that's good. I just saw that. Y'all saw it earlier. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Y'all remember, it's been a while. Every now and then I say I ought to take my shoes off. I'm on holy ground. I probably ought to take them off before I read this. Look at verse 26. You see your calling, brethren. how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world, things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught those things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How about reading verse 31 with me, would you please? That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Here's lesson number one. Please get it. Please get it. God chooses weak things. I've grown up since I was 4 years and 3 months old, almost four and a half. I've grown up pretty much in this. The first year and a half was kind of a weak church. After that, a strong church, and been blessed ever since. You've all been to meetings. You've all been to Share-a-thon. You've all been to camp meetings. You've all been places like that. Do you know how some people walk in and just have an air about them? Politics. Big dog. Dr. Doodle Digger. Dr. Snuffleupagus. So impressed with themselves. God chooses weak things. Now I know He said not many. We're gonna expound on that in lesson number two. But lesson number one is God chooses weak things, so that he that glorieth will glory in the Lord. It would do all of us good to sit on planks in rooms that aren't heated or aren't cooled and experience the presence of God where the music is an out-of-tune guitar, and for God to show up and move in that place and change a life, bless a saved person, help a preacher, do any number of miraculous things He does here quite often. It would do us well to be in a place where He does that without any of the trappings that we have here that we sometimes take for granted in this part of the world. God uses weak things. So don't ever look up to God and say, I can't do what you've asked me to do. I'm too weak. That's exactly why He chose you to do it. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verses 1 through 6, Paul describes a most amazing spiritual encounter. In all likelihood, it happened when he was stoned and died. Because the Bible is clear that he came after a while there standing around moaning and mourning, and he starts moving. And in all likelihood, that is probably where what's described in verses 1 through 6 takes place. He says, I had an experience, he said, in the body or out of the body, I don't even know. He said, but I was called up to the third heaven. That's described in verses 1 through 6. Time out. Don't get real wrapped up in these people who write books about I died on the operating table and went to heaven. Paul really did die and go to heaven, and he said, I'm not allowed to talk about it. I need a witness. So don't let your goofy aunt come to you and go, oh my word, you're not going to believe what I saw on the 700 Club. Say, if you saw it on the 700 Club, you'd have been better off watching the Weather Channel. So When you go to heaven, Paul really did, and Jesus wouldn't let him talk about it, okay? Your Bible will cut through a whole lot of error. I need a witness right there. I'll start over. Your Bible will cut through a whole lot of error. Okay, some of you men, help me out. Now, look at verse number 6. Though I desire to glory, I will not be a fool. I will say the truth. Now I'll forbear, lest any man should think above me of that which he seemeth me to be. Oh, I'm having a hard time skipping over that. I know so many people, they want to be thought so highly of. Paul said, I don't want to be thought more highly than I ought to, or that he heareth me. 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Listen to me, we are not told anywhere in Scripture what that messenger of Satan was. Nowhere in Scripture are we told. We can surmise, we can read other passages and go, that might have been what he's talking about, but just be honest and say we're not told in Scripture what it was. We think based on this, it may have been this. You're okay with that. That's as far as you want to go down that road. This thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I want to expound on that verse this way. I'm not it correct in your Bible. My strength, God said, is made perfect in your weakness. Now, I don't know what that does for you. That once makes me want to shout hallelujah. Because I don't like being weak. I don't like feeling weak. I don't like knowing that I'm weak. But when I'm weak, His strength is shining. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in infirmities. That does not mean you stand up and talk for 30 minutes about your bursitis and lumbago. That's not glorying in infirmities. It means you've got infirmities, but you're still glorying. What do we glory in? Jesus. You don't glory in your big toe or your foot surgery. You glory in Jesus in spite of the foot surgery. You follow me? You ever been in testimony service where all they talked about was how sick they were? No, tell me how good God is. Okay? Amen. That the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, necessities, that would be needs, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. Say the last line with me. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The minute I acknowledge how weak I am, God says, that's all I've been waiting on you to say. If you ever had a youngin', and they said, me do it, I do it. You'll let them. The minute they go, I can't, you'll say, I'll help you. And God waits on us to say, I can't. Point number one, lesson number one, God uses weak things. Number two, even after He equips us for service, He must bring us low so we rely on Him continually. He brings us low, so we rely on Him continually. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Here's lesson number three. We should show the same grace to others that God showed to Gideon and has shown to us so many times. I am ashamed of how rarely I am like Jesus. Gideon asked for a sign for the third time. Apparently he asked for the third one shortly after the second amazing miracle. And God just did it because He knew poor old Gideon needed it. And I want to have that same kind of grace for others. You say, Brother Raines, that sounds like compromise to me. Was God compromising with Gideon? Brother Mumford, this is not a trick question, okay? Why are you using... Everybody do me a favor. There's nobody here but us. Would everybody... I'm not trying to embarrass you. Look at the neat piece of equipment he has there. Everybody see that? Brother, I have one question. Why are you using that tonight? Why did you use that? Did you hear him? I needed it. Why did God do three amazing miracles for Gideon? He needed it. Brother Mumper Sr., that blesses me. Can I be totally transparent with y'all? Will you not vote me out? I don't know why I needed it. But Sunday afternoon, driving to church, I said, Lord, I love your presence and I know you're everywhere. But I just love it when it's manifested. And Lord, summer's taxing. People are gone and traveling and there were some sick and some were distracted. And I think two looked like they were mad at me or something. I said, I really could use an extra helping of something tonight. And if you were here Sunday night, he gave us an extra helping. Just like Mama used to. Did I deserve it? No, not by a long shot. Did I need it? Yes. Yes. And I'll be even more transparent. The unity, the laughs, the fellowship, the excitement in that meeting, talking about a 1,500-foot expansion. Most churches would snicker at a 1,500-foot expansion. Felt like the Taj Mahal to us. I left, and I just said, thank you, Lord. I got home, and I said, thank you, Lord. I got up Monday morning early to head to Georgia and I said, thank you, Lord. I got to my motel room Monday afternoon getting ready for the night service and I said, thank you, Lord. And Miss Amy, I want to be as gracious to others as God is to me and as God was to Gideon. You don't know where they came from, Elijah. You don't know why they need what they need. I know what I'd do. No, you don't. I'm trying to be real, and I'm also trying to close, but I appreciate you listening the way you are. Gideon had some nerve to just this once, do this, and the minute God does it, just this once, would you do the opposite? No rebuke. God just did it. The only reason I can figure is Gideon needed it. Amen.